Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we look at the first three verses, and after the preaching of the word, I'll ask Gary to lead us in prayer. But 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. For of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Amen. That's why we read the word of God. Our theme this evening is the sleep of sin. The sleep of sin. The apostle has reassured the Thessalonian Christians that those who die in the Lord will not lose out in any way at his coming compared with those believers who are alive at that time. Nevertheless, there seems to be another problem troubling the church at Thessalonica concerning the return of Christ. There seems to be have been an undue curiosity as to how long before Christ comes. When will he come? So first of all, let us consider the need to concentrate our minds on what we can know. The need to concentrate our minds on what we can know. You see there in verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The times and the seasons, the times are the time gaps between events, and the seasons, the specific times when certain things take place. And you will remember that the Lord Jesus was very emphatic that the exact time of his coming cannot be known. Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. That's the same terms used there, the times and the seasons, the periods of time and the specific points in time of particular things, and especially the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Scripture does not give sufficient information concerning the return of Christ that we can map out the periods of time and say he will come at such and such a point in history. The apostle then is reminding them also that they have been taught that these things are not revealed, and therefore not to be sought out. And this tells us the need to be reminded of what we really already know. You see there in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The apostle is telling them, you already know perfectly, or very well, you know accurately these things. If that is the case, then why is he telling them? Why is the apostle saying, I don't need to write about these things because you already know them? Yet evidently he does believe it necessary to remind them that they know them. Because we forget what we know, and we leave to one side what we really know. and we fail to apply what we know, and we fail to work out the repercussions of what we know, and we fail to connect what we know with what is being we're being confronted with, and especially if we are fired up with an unhealthy curiosity. And so the apostle is saying to these Thessalonians, you know what there is to know by revelation from God, and you also know, if you think about it, what is not revealed, and what you can't know, and shouldn't therefore try to know. He's telling them that they have enough knowledge not to be carried along with this curiosity about when Christ will return, that all they had to do was reflect upon and think through and by the grace of God apply what they already know to the present agitation, and they would know that this is not for them to know the coming, the time of the coming of the Lord. There are certainly things that must happen before Christ's return in Matthew 24 and verse 14, to which we passage we referred earlier. But verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. That's something that must happen before Christ's return is a possibility. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks of the rise of the revelation of the man of sin, which had not taken place at that time, but we believe has been and is being fulfilled in the papacy to this day. And in Romans chapter 11, there is prophecy concerning the engrafting of ethnic Israel back into their own olive tree, not merely a remnant, but a fullness being brought in to the Church of Jesus Christ. So there are things that Scripture tells us must take place before the return of Christ, but there is no possibility of pinning down exactly when Christ will return. But we must notice here the general point that we do need reminding of what we do know, because we do forget or choose to forget what we do know. We do need to reflect and meditate and seek the Lord's help that what we know should sink down into our hearts in a somewhat different context, but nevertheless the expression is significant that Christ in Luke chapter 9 and verse 44, he says, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered and into the hands of men. Let these things sink down into your ears. And all that was needed was for the Thessalonians to properly digest what they had heard and been taught and had known. Undigested truth does not produce stability. Undigested truth does not produce stability. Sometimes we hear, don't we, of churches that have been well taught the truth of God, and yet we hear that they've lurched off in some direction of some, in the direction of some weird fad or idea, because they haven't digested what they have been taught. We're amazed. We think, what they've been taught, the Reformed faith, the biblical doctrines, all these years, and look what's happened. Well, because it didn't sink down into their ears and into their hearts, and they didn't meditate upon the truth, and they were established in the truth. And so despite all the teaching, yet they were tossed about by foolishness. We need to spend time reflecting and seeking by the Lord's grace to understand what we hear and to understand the connection between the various doctrines of the Word of God and to be established in the truth so that we can actually apply that truth to a given situation and also to a given current of doctrine. So that we can assess what comes our way, because we're living in strange times. There are many strange ideas. We need to have a sufficient grasp of the truth that we can recognize error and truth. And these Thessalonians, it's as if the apostle is saying, your curiosity about the time of the second coming of Christ is misplaced. And if you only reflected on what you have been taught, you would know that it cannot be known that you are seeking a knowledge that you have no right to seek. And I wouldn't need to say anything much at all. In other words, he's saying the truth you've been given is quite sufficient to deal with this, if only you would apply it properly. They should have known not only what can be known, but what can't be known about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, what we should know of Christ's return. What we should know of Christ's return. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. As a thief in the night. Now it is all too tempting when we see this expression, a thief in the night, as describing Christ's return, to think of anything and everything about a thief in the night and to try and apply it to the return of Christ. And of course people do that. They say a thief comes secretly, Christ's coming will be secret, and so on. But we see that that's not the case in a moment. But when an illustration is used in Scripture, we should limit the application of it to the context. This picture of a thief in the night is constantly used of the unbelieving and unwatchful, that to them Christ comes as a thief in the night. Although because the return of Christ cannot be pinned down as to the time, all Christians are to be watchful, because the certainty of his coming means the certainty of final judgment. And therefore, even though death does intervene, the issues of the judgment, the reality of the final judgment, ought to govern our whole life in this world, even for those who shall die before the coming of Christ. Peter, as we've seen on various occasions, he knew that he would die. You remember that at the end of John's Gospel, John 21 and verse 18, where Christ says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. So Peter was told that he would glorify God in the manner of his death, that he would not remain unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter refers to this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. He's talking about putting off the body in death. So Peter knew, Christ told him that he would die, that he would not live to see to the coming of the Lord Jesus. But in 2 Peter 3 and verse 11 he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So there the Apostle Peter, who knew he would not live till the coming of the Lord, nevertheless speaks of looking unto and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. And so the main thought of the thief in the night is not even our ignorance of its timing, though it is sudden. It is rather, the main thought is, the fact that the unbelieving do not believe it will happen, and are therefore utterly unprepared for it. So in verse 4 of our text, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. So the idea of the thief in the night is a description of the coming of Christ as it bears upon the ungodly, that they are utterly unprepared for it, like someone sleeping in a house at night is utterly unprepared for the coming of the thief. We can compare here Matthew 24. Matthew 24 again and verse 39. Or verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. So the idea of coming as a thief in the night, particularly the idea where it uses in the night, it's the idea of unexpectedness on account of unbelief. So verse 43, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So the division is between those who are ready and those who are not ready. And for those who are not ready, Christ will come utterly unexpectedly and unanticipated, like a thief is not anticipated by the sleeping occupants of a house in the night. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3. Revelation 3 verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And Revelation 16 and verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So the idea of the thief coming in the night relates to those who are unprepared, unbelieving, therefore unwatchful, and are not at all ready. So there is a distinction between the watchful and the sleepers. And he comes as a thief in the night to the sleepers. The contrast is between those who believe it will happen and those who don't. And the latter are completely, therefore, unprepared for it. As we say, like the sleeping occupants of a house when a thief comes in the night. So the lesson of verse 3 applies to all generations of unprepared and ungodly sinners, not just those who, as it turns out, are living when the Lord comes. All unprepared sinners will be caught, as it were, unprepared, unready for the coming of Christ. The time scale is relevant in that the delay is used by the unbelieving as a support for their unbelief. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. Or verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But then verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. But you see, verse 12, the believers looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. They are ready for it. They believe it will come. It's the unbelieving who are unprepared and who are caught like those who are sleeping when the thief comes in the night. So the contrast is between those who believe it will happen and those who do not. And that contrast applies to those who live in a time when they have scriptural grounds for believing it won't happen any day. And it applies to those people who live in a time when they are scripturally warranted in believing that it could happen any day. And it applies to that generation who are living when it does happen. It applies to all generations, that all should be ready for the day of the Lord. In all generations, there are those who are ready for it because they believe what is revealed in Scripture, and they are awake to where history is going. And there are those who are not ready, but who are asleep in sin. And the fact that all generations but the last of unbelievers die in their sins does not alter the fact that that day of the Lord will come, and it will be a day of compounded misery for them. And the apostle is admonishing these Thessalonians to live according to their belief that Christ will come to judgment and not to sleep as those in a house in the darkness of the night. Because you see, later on he says, but ye are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So the idea of the thief in the night illustration relates to the ungodly who are unprepared for the coming of the Lord to judgment. But the Thessalonians are to live according to what they do know. They don't know and can't know the point in history of Christ's return. But they do know and should know and profess to believe that Christ will come, and they must be ready against that day. The fact that they didn't live to see it doesn't alter that. And that brings us thirdly, what will happen to those who disbelieve that Christ will come? What will happen to those who disbelieve that Christ will come? Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Here we learn, first of all, this coming is no secret. This coming is no secret. The thief in the night illustration is misused if we try to draw secrecy out of it. Christ's coming as a thief in the night describes the unexpectedness and unpreparedness of the ungodly. It is not telling us that Christ's coming will be by stealth and concealed. That is obvious from the context. Then secondly, this coming brings judgment on the ungodly. It's this coming as a thief in the night that those who say peace and safety, destruction suddenly comes upon them when Christ comes. This tells us that Christ's coming is not merely a rapturing of the saints, divorced from the end of the world and the judgment of the wicked. This is entirely incompatible with the idea of Christ coming and taking the church out of the world, then coming back again with the church, and then reigning literally on earth for 1,000 years, and then judging the wicked. No, this coming as a thief in the night isn't speaking about secrecy, it's speaking about the unpreparedness of the ungodly, but for them it shall mean destruction. The ungodly of the generation living when Christ returns will be utterly unprepared for his sudden appearing, so sudden as to be like a woman's travail. And they have assumed that it will not come. They said peace and safety. And while they are saying peace and safety, Christ comes and a sudden thing comes upon them. That is destruction. It says then sudden destruction. Literally you could say it's a sudden thing. Destruction shall come upon them. Something sudden. Yes, destruction shall come upon them. And they shall not escape. The text says, no more than a woman can put off birthpangs, they shall not escape. They shall be powerless to avoid or evade or postpone in any way that judgment which the Lord Jesus comes to visit upon them. And that generation exemplifies all the generations of the ungodly. Those who die unsaved, like the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, he was in torments. Some of the final punishment is given in advance of the day of judgment to those who die without Christ. Their bodies lie in the grave, but their souls are immediately in torment. But then at the last day, even their bodies shall come forth to the resurrection of damnation. And body and soul shall be cast into hell. But death settles not only what will happen to their souls after death, but what will happen to them body and soul when the Lord Jesus comes to judge the earth. As the tree falleth, so shall it lie. And it is at the last day that they will receive the full wages of sin. And those who are not prepared for that day, whether we're thinking of the generation living when it happens, or all the generations of unsaved sinners prior to that, that day will be a day of misery and of woe for them. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The intermediate state, as we call it, between death and judgment, when the soul of believers go to heaven and the souls of unbelievers go to hell, it is a pre-installment. It is an advance installment of the sentence that will be declared publicly at the coming of the Lord. So then, in closing, take heed not to man-made fancies, of which there are many, and of which there are many in this province. Fanciful nonsense about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But stick closely to what is in the Word. Yes, there are things that Scripture says must take place before the coming of Christ. But there is no blueprint whereby we can know the day or the hour of his coming. But what is abundantly, consistently, and very plainly revealed is that he will come. And every one of us, and everyone in this village, everyone in this district, everyone in the world is either prepared for that great day, or they're not. And that is the great divide, is it not? That when Christ comes, there will be a separation of the sheep and the goats. And the great business of this world, this present life, is to prepare for that day. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, accursed. Maranatha, our Lord.
comers.